The beginning of persecution is this first message taken from Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. As we begin this new series of messages from the book of Exodus, having completed about a year and a half, the book of Genesis. In 1968, Singapore had a population of 2 million. That year, there were about 47,241 babies born. The number of Israelites in Egypt before the Exodus was possibly 2 million. And if there were 47,000 babies born to the Israelites, there would have been massive killing that resulted in the extermination of a whole new generation of Israelites. When Pharaoh decreed to kill male babies of the Israelites in Egypt by casting them into the river Nile, he was committing murder, transgressing the sixth commandment that the Israelites will receive from God through Moses later on in the wilderness. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." And in Genesis 9 verse 26, we also learn, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's blood, my men shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." As we think of the murderous acts of Pharaoh, we would see soon God would judge the murderous Pharaoh and the Egyptians with a great defeat. By 10 plagues, the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God wants us to know that he has a plan to save his people. He has a plan to save sinful men. And that plan that he had was promised many years ago to Abraham when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees in northern Mesopotamia to come down all the way to the land of Canaan. Why was he there? Because God would cause him to and his descendants to inherit the land. And we know this from biblical history. What was going on in the land of Canaan? There was great wickedness, religious, moral incursions there in Canaan was reaching an unbelievable boiling point. And God is going to judge that land. And before that, God would send a man there. And God made this promise to Abraham. When he came to the land, and it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15. Would you turn there? Genesis chapter 15. So that we would understand that we have a God who gives promises, a God that never lies, he never forgets his promises. God always can be depended on. And he means exactly what he says. And he may have said it hundreds of years before. Now we see in the book of Exodus fulfilled before us. What did God say? Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. Abraham had a nightmare, a frightening dream. And when the sun was gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land. God did not say that it was a land of Egypt, but we know from hindsight, a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and watch the word there, they shall afflict them. They shall afflict them 400 years. We see what God is saying here of a nightmare that would happen to Abraham's descendants 400 years later. You may ask, why 400 years? Well, the Lord says, and that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. God is predicting the whole Exodus 400 years before. Even before anything happened, God knew what is to happen. He was preparing His people. He was preparing a people to enact His redemption plan for all mankind. God is going to use a nation to reach out to all the nations of the world. He's going to create the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will be that nation that will be a witness to all the nations of the world. And God said to him that thou shalt go in peace. You shall be going to heaven. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, how can we understand the fourth generation? God says 400 years. It was 100 years per generation. Why was it like that? Because when Abraham gave forth his son Isaac, he was 100 years old. Abraham lived to a ripe old age, 186. Today, our lifespan, due to our frailty, our weakness, the sliding of what we, some may say, our genetic quality, one generation is 30 years. 30 years. But at that time, the Lord predicted in a horrible prediction to Abraham that this would happen. And the Lord gave to Abraham to understand what is to take place 400 years later. There will be a great affliction that will come to his people, to his descendants. And here it says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They were in the land, Abraham was in the land, and we know that the people were very evil. But the evil deeds that they do has not reached the boiling point yet. God is very gracious. God is going to give them another 400 years. The Amorites, they are going to be able to live there for 400 years more. But why did God cause the nation of Israel to go down to Egypt? Well, in that 400 years, the wickedness, the immorality, the demonic people, the immorally religious people of the Canaanites would reach its boiling point. And God doesn't want His people to be there in the land at that time. So God has provided for the people of Israel a place of isolation, a place where they can be kept isolated, protected, to grow. This was the plan of God. And as you think in hindsight, you would be able to see how God makes plans for His people, how God does all things so well for us. You see, when God brought them out, God has already predicted, right, of the persecution that would come, the affliction that would come. And in Genesis 46, you turn there again to the next passage, Genesis 46. That was a time when Jacob was about to enter the promised land, or will be able to enter Egypt. And God instructed him at Beersheba to, by a vision of night, to go to Egypt. Verse 3 of Genesis 46, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So what was God's promise to Jacob? That God would bless his family, and his family is going to multiply to become a great multitude of people. And here it is said that I will also surely bring thee up again. In other words, Jacob is going to not remain there in the promised land, but his body, you know, as we have seen last week, he was brought in the most honored way, in a funeral procession, all the way from Egypt back to Canaan, where he was buried in the place, the burying place of Abraham, of Isaac, of Sarah, of Rebekah. God makes promises and he fulfills them. And we are to depend on him and to follow him because he is true to who he professed himself to be. He is the God of the universe. He is the one that by which all our being is being put together. He's the one who creates. He's the one who sustains us. And today in our weekly, we have written there that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes all things. Life comes from him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. These events in Israel has been predicted that God 400 years before has said to Abraham that there will be affliction and they would be in a strange land, and that they would multiply. That was the promise given to Jacob before they entered the land. They become a great nation. Two promises that God gave that will be fulfilled here in our text. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. God here gives the name of the four sons of Leah. Who were they? Well, this were the most terrible men. If we have studied the book of Genesis, you would know what Reuben did. He slept with his father's concubine. What else did Levi and Judah did? Well, Levi and Simeon killed the whole city of the Shechemites. And who is Judah in Genesis 38? You would see what he did, and we have gone through it. And you would see that these were evil men, men of God, but evil men. No excuses. And if Israel were to remain in Canaan, and the iniquity of the Amorites is going to become full. You know, what's more and more evil is going to take place there. Is it going to corrupt them even more? If you look at their behavior, they are even worse than the Canaanites. When they plundered and killed, albeit for a just cause, to seek vengeance concerning what they have done to the sister, God would usher them out. And as you think about it, you see the sons of Jacob that is described there: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, all the six sons of Leah, the first wife, or the wife in which Jacob was brought into a wedlock. And then there is Benjamin. Joseph is already in Egypt. Benjamin was the son of Rachel. And these are the two wives of Jacob. And you could see there also Dan and Naphtali. Those were the children of Rachel's handmaid. And Gad and Asher, those were the handmaids of Leah, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Verse 5 says, all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. And so they all came with Joseph, under Joseph's auspices. The family came, and this was a little bit of a recap of what happened. And there, verse 6 says, Joseph died. So all the children of Jacob, by that time, verse 5 says, they have died. Joseph and all his brethren, and all of that generation. So time has passed. They remain in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. God brought them there. Dear friends, I say this to help us to see that God makes no mistakes as He leads us in our journey of life. In every turn, in every movement, as you seek the will of God and He reveals it to you, you know that God makes no mistakes. And God is fulfilling His good plan for your life. Joseph died. What is it that did not die as you think about it? We all die, isn't it? God's promises did not die with the death of Abraham, with the death of Isaac, with the death of Jacob, with the death of Joseph. God continues to work out His purposes for His people. The people of God those who belong to Him. He has a plan for them to be His witnesses. He has a plan for His church, that we are to be God's witnesses. How is it that affliction comes to the people of Israel? Persecution and affliction, you would see, came to the land, of Goshen, to the people of God there. From the time when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we become a child of God, the relationship that we have with the Almighty and loving God often conjures up the notion that life will be smooth sailing. But we would be rudely shocked when troubles come our way. Our troubles can come when we sin against God, or when we are chastised by Him to bear the fruit of holiness. Our troubles can also come as a trial of faith. As Jesus says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. God's promise to Jacob that there would be a great nation there is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And it's interesting how it's being described there. The fruitfulness that happened. Right here, we say this, that when Joseph died, it was the year 1800 BC. 1800 BC, when Joseph died. And history would have told us that 70 years after that, the land was invaded by a wild northern Semitic tribe called the Hyksos. This Hyksos, a group of wild men from Asia, came and took over the land of Egypt. While Israel was multiplying, and this man came, they were a small minority group, and they came, and verse 8 of our text says, there rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Well, the Egyptians, the pharaohs, would have known Joseph, what he did, how he contributed to Pharaoh's coffers, how he contributed to the advancement of the life of the Egyptians. But how is it that the new king that came did not know Joseph? Well, when you look back at history, you know that there was a people that came and invaded Egypt. Those were the Hyksos. And when they came, they took over Egypt and they began to enslave the Israelites. Verse 8 of our text says, verse 9 of our text says, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it came to pass that when there falleth out any war, they will join unto our enemies. Who are the enemies? The Egyptians. The Hyksos. were the minority. And so they said if they would join forces, we'll be in trouble. And so he says here that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, so get them out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. So this was the nightmare that Abraham saw 400 years ago. He was horrified at that time, and this was to take place in the life of his descendants. You see, God makes promises and God tells us concerning what is to happen. But God also says that he would take care of his people, that they would come out with great substance. They would become a great people, but they would be afflicted. And so, you see, we want to look at verse 7 now. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. You look at the conjunction "and" there. It's being repeated. And the children of Israel were fruitful and it increased abundantly and multiplied. You see, God is there working to cause that multiplication. And you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Those were the same words that were used in verse 20 concerning abundance and multiplication. Verse 20, God said of Genesis chapter 1, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that has life, and fowl that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth through the waters, brought forth abundantly. That was the word that is used. After their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God said in verse 22, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the fowls multiply in the earth." The abundance of God's blessing. When God said, "Let the fishes multiply," do you know how much fish are there in the sea at that time? Well, you would know it when you put a drill into the earth today. And you know that in Genesis chapter 6 came the global flood. And the global flood immediately wiped out all the earth. And how today you would see as you dig deep in, you would see what we call petroleum. These are those decomposition out of all the abundance of all the creatures during that time. Well, this is the way by which God makes provision, you know, for us today. And we see God makes no mistakes, and how God orders all things, and how God causes the people of Israel to grow and multiply so abundantly. You know, there's someone who make a calculation. He said that if there is no hindrances to human population. And God's blessing of natural reproduction would take place. Then today, the earth cannot contain the number of human beings. It would be trillions and quadrillions, someone calculated. And it would stretch all the way throughout all the planets of the solar system. In fact, the whole solar system will be burst out with people. That is if there was no fall, if the abundance would take place. And here the Lord wants us to see how we are living in Satan's world and a cursed earth. When God put them in that place of incubation, how they grew. It was a place of protection that God put a hedge there so that they would become a great multitude for a reason. And as you think about it, He protected them from all hindrances, all obstacles to healthy family growth in Satan's world and in a cursed earth. Goshen was that land, and the number of Israelites were everywhere, right? Verse 7 of our text says, and the land was filled with them. So Goshen couldn't contain them. They were outgrowing everywhere in Egypt. They were growing abundantly. They were fruitful. They increased abundantly, the Lord says. They multiplied and they waxed mighty. God's protective care upon this family. They were protected from all diseases, all germs, all destructive forces. You know, when they came out of Egypt, God described this group of men, 607,000 of them, how they had no diseases upon them. There was no diseases. They were all strong, healthy, mighty. God protected and God blessed them for a purpose, because they will be the witnesses of God to all the nations of the world. And God has a plan, you see. And as you think of, as you look further down to verse 10, you see now the fallen world. Lest anything fall out, they fight against us. Therefore, they did set them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. This was the same situation during the time after Christ's ascension, when the church began to grow. Persecution came. When the apostles preached in the name of Christ, men were converted. Many were won to the faith. Then opposition came to thwart God's purpose. But the Lord wants us to know that although there is Satan and his demons working in this world, which you would not see in the book of Exodus mentioned even once. Right? The name of Satan is not mentioned at all in the book of Exodus. But you would see the spiritual battle that is going on through Pharaoh and his henchmen afflicting the people of God. And Satan was behind the scene. And this outward appearance of evil that the Israelites felt was not the whole thing, you see. Just as we see in the life of Job. Remember, we were studying the life of Job. And in chapter 1 and 2, there was a conversation in heaven that took place. That is the spiritual realm whereby the evil forces, Satan accusing. But dear friends, let us realize that in the invisible realm, there is Satan and his minions. But in the invisible realm also, there is God and his throne, that he reigns on high, steady. And Satan is simply the puppet of God, like a string being maneuvered by the hand of God. And the Lord wants us to see that there is this spiritual forces going on. And that's the result of what we see here, the persecution that is going on in the life of God's people. And what is the impact, the effect of all this persecution upon the people? Verse 12 of our text tells us that persecution and affliction did not cause God's people to be defeated and fizzled out of existence, but caused them to draw closer to their God in prayer. This was Israel's testimony in Egyptian bondage. Verse 12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Dear friends, let us realize and know that we may be on the Lord's side, doing the Lord's will. And you would see that this affliction was part of God's plan to raise in Israel a national witness for him. And why is it in Egypt? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it in Egypt? Well, among every society, this is being recorded by Lionel Carson in the book Ancient Egypt, Great Ages of Men, A History of World Cultures, Time, Life, International. And here it's recorded, almost every human society has been likened in structure to the pyramid. No society better fit the analogy than that of ancient Egypt, the land to which the pyramid is indigenous. At the apex of the Egyptian society stood Pharaoh, who was God and king in one. Below him, in ascending order and increasing number, were nobles, officials, scribes, artisans, unskilled laborers, and peasants. The same group at the top of the structure was endowed with wealth and power. A somewhat larger group below was involved in the administration of the wealth and power, and millions toiled in the workshops and fields. The Pharaoh was the embodiment of the gods and soul of the state. He was responsible responsible for the rise and fall of the now, yield of the soil, the health of the commerce, and the fortunes of the army and the maintenance of peace. He owned the land, he directed the energies of the people, and spoke the law. As soon as the Pharaoh of the old kingdom came to power, he began planning the pyramid that was his tomb. The great bureaucracy of builders and architects was set in motion. Each village sent its quota of laborers to the quarries or construction site, and royal storehouses issued stones and clothing. They faced a colossal task. The great pyramid built for Khafu in Gaza was constructed with 2 million stone blocks, most weighing about 2.5 tons. 2.5 tons! And millions of them, despite the great multitude of the task, it was completed within Pharaoh's 23-year reign. By working men with the simplest implements, without draft animals or even the wheel, they had to be inventive engineers. The Great Pyramid were mostly built of limestone, but some of the blocks of granite were so hard that the Egyptian copper chisels and saws could hardly make a dent in it. Special Doralite hammers had to be used to chip rough gutters and slots in quarry walls. The Greek historian Herodotus reported that 100,000 slaves worked on the Great Pyramid. And finally, from the 481-foot apex, masons cut down the blocks to form the smooth and sloping slopes of the pyramid. God had predicted to Abraham that his descendants would go to Egypt, and 400 years later, they would be coming out. And this would be the time when Israel would be coming out of the land. And there, we would be able to see what God was doing, fulfilling every word that He has promised to His people. And surely, as you think about the toil, what they were going through at that time, the persecution was so great. But it was during those times also that we see that the people of God were close to the Lord. For the more they afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. It was the same during the time of the Acts of the Apostles. The more they were cast into prison, the more they were stopped, the more they stood up boldly to preach the good news of the gospel. This was the heritage of the people of God, that persecution will not stop the people of God. So you can see also two thoughts: the attack on the people, the adults, and the last 6 or 8 verses from 15 to 22, the attack on the children. Genocide. The children will be thrown into the river now. Wipe them all out. The depopulation plan. How sinister it is. The same plan of the evil one is this same plan that is happening in the world today. And God wants us to know so that we would not be blind to the works of the devil, so that when the persecution comes, the people of God understands that there is there, right there in heaven, God still on the throne, superintending over His people. You see, the names of the pharaohs were not mentioned. But the names of the midwives were mentioned, Shua and Pua. Why were they mentioned? Because they were significant. God said they fear God. They refused to kill the young ones. They refused to kill the young ones. We need men and women who understands the challenges of the day. And to be a Shua and a Pua during these days of incursion. And look how God blessed the midwives. You see here, verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh was very angry. The God of this world charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Dear friends, the battle for the human soul is even more keen today than you would ever think. And what is at stake today is the very soul of your people, the people in your family. We have only one soul. And if that soul is compromised, when you are unable to call out to God anymore, when you are being programmed so that you are unable to acknowledge God because you have been caused to lose your ability to worship and call upon God by artificial means, may the people of God be awakened and be aware of these incursions. And may the people of God be in faith to trust God as the Israelites did when the persecution came. They trusted God to take care. And you would see next week as we study the life of Moses, how he was born at that time when, as a baby that shouldn't have lived, but how God protected him. The people of God today must trust him and know that he is still on the throne, and be willing to follow him and not compromise. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen us by thy mercy and keep us by thy holy power. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.